announcements. So our Wednesday night Bible study will be meeting this Wednesday at 7 for our study of the parables of Jesus. And this week we're looking at the parable of the rich fool that's found in Luke 12, 13 to 21. There are handout sheets on the podium, so please help yourself. It's a great study, even if you're not able to come out Wednesday. So make sure you get a copy. Next Saturday, March 29th at 10 a.m., our Western Association of Baptist Churches is holding their Pastor Education Day, and they're having it here at Ambassador. And James will be attending the meeting along with the other pastors from our association. But at the very beginning of that meeting, they are having a presentation on the maid-assisted death topic. And so if anybody is interested in attending that, just for the information that's going to be provided, you are able to come just for that part of their meeting, and they're going to do that first at 10 a.m. A donation would be appreciated if you decide that you want to come for that part of the meeting. Also, just a little notice ahead of time, save the date, and on May the 10th, you can participate in an event that's happening in conjunction with Banwell Community. They're assisting with the preparation of some, printing out some You Are Loved invitations that we're going to deliver to homes in our community in around the church. So pray for this outreach event, and if you have the ability to come and help with it, that would be wonderful. So it's going to be on May the 10th at 10 a.m., and it's a great opportunity for us to share God's message of salvation and love with families in our church neighborhood. So please mark that on your calendars, May the 10th. And I think that's all the announcements at the moment. So let's go to the throne of grace in prayer together. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, for the blessings that you bestow us upon us every day that we sometimes overlook. Lord, just help us to be aware to see your hand working in our lives and working around us in our families and friends and neighborhoods, workplaces, wherever we can be your witnesses. Help us to be faithful in serving you and speaking out for you, to just plant seeds and give your message of love and salvation at every opportunity. Lord, we thank you for this upcoming event in May when we're going to go out to our neighborhood around the church and share some information with people and invite them to come to church. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be able to go out and help us to be bold and not afraid to participate. Lord, we don't have to be great speakers. Even Paul in his word talked about not being confident or a great speaker. And Lord, you know, we know that you can enable us to do whatever it is that you ask or call us to do. So help us to be committed and willing to go forth and share your love and message at this opportunity that's coming up. So Lord, we thank you for the assistance from Banwell as well with this outreach. And Lord, we just ask that you will bless our efforts and just bless the people whose doors we knock on. Lord, we just thank you for this service. We thank you for your presence here with us. Lord, we thank you for each person in our church family. And Lord, we pray for anyone that's not here this morning. Lord, we know that that we don't always know what's happening in somebody's life, but you know. So we just lay the cares and concerns, whether it's health or whether it's family members or whether it's something that we don't, illness. Lord, you know what the issues are when somebody's missing from church. And Lord, we just pray for those needs that are unspoken at this time. Lord, we just thank you for your ability to enable us to be bold for you. And Lord, just continue to help us grow. And we thank you for the Bible study that also tells us the things that we can do, the lessons from these parables that we can apply to our lives and be bold about sharing with other people as well. So, Lord, just help us to be more effective for you. Lord, we just know that on our own we can do nothing, but with you, you enable us to do all things that are assigned to us. Lord, we pray for our churches in our Baptist convention that are worshiping this morning, and we just pray for your blessing upon those churches, We pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit, not only here in our worship service, but in the other churches as well. Lord, we thank you for this neighborhood, and we thank you for the opportunity to reach out. Lord, we sometimes are fearful, but just give us your courage. Lord, we just thank you also for the country that we live in. We thank you for the leaders. It's easy to sit and complain about what's happening or what the leaders decide to do or the rules that get enforced. But Lord, you know that leadership is part of what we need in an organized society. And Lord, we just ask that you bring godly leaders, especially as there's talk of another election. So Lord, we just ask that you bring godly leaders into power that will make decisions that are pleasing to you and that are in the best interests of our country. Lord, we just pray for your protection with all that's going on in the world and other countries and some of the craziness that we're hearing on the news. Lord, we just pray that you will act and ensure that what is done is right and not something that's going to be harmful to people. Lord, we pray for missionaries in other countries where there is persecution, and we hear about so much fighting and killing in many other countries, and we thank you for the freedom that we have and the peace that we have. But Lord, we just pray for people that are victims of that aggression and fighting and war areas. Lord, we just pray for protection for innocent people. It's not what we want to hear about, but Lord, we know that it's something that happens in our world, and we need to continue to pray for those that are in other countries that are facing rulers that are not fair, and groups of people that are fighting that are cruel and merciless. So Lord, we just pray for protection. Lord, we just ask as we continue our service that you be with James as he brings your word this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for the word that you've laid on his heart. And Lord, help us to apply that message to our own lives and help us to examine our own hearts and see what we need to change to be better and more faithful servants for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to have some worship songs, and we're going to start with
this morning is taken from Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen.
Everyone, it's nice to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and we're grateful for our sisters who have joined us in singing here today, and as always, we're thankful to Dawn for always having to do that. Pam also is having a good rest today. And she has rightfully told me next week she'll be having some extra rest as well. We'll be having some other lovely brethren coming here to be a blessing to us. So this morning we were blessed with a good weather, kind of chill. Set out this morning, when you see the sun, you're tempted to assume that it will not be that cold. Then when you step into it, then you discover that it is kind of cold. But then the beautiful part of it is that God makes all things work together for our good. And so whether it's the chilly one or the sunny, God's plan is that it works for our good. And that is exactly what he does always with our lives. This morning, I'll be leading our thoughts in something that you know. Most of the times when we look into the scriptures, They are not entirely things that we may not have heard of. If you have been around church life for long, there's hardly any scripture that will come that probably directly or indirectly would not have reached out to you at a time. And so God's idea, like Paul would say, is to remind us over and again the things that one way or the other we would have received or gleaned from God's word at different stages of our lives if we have been church people. And then if we're not really church folks like that, it's to also help us to reflect and see what the Lord is saying to us in the moment. And so for this week and next week, as a part of navigating life, we are looking at the subject of avoid actions that go against God's will. So avoiding actions that go against God's will. In our modern times, many people do not care about the subject of God's will. For many of us who are of African descent, part of what we know at a particular part of the 18th, 19th century is that ultimately more in the 19th is that a whole lot of people came from the West to bring the gospel of Christ. Not that entirely speaking, the idea of the gospel of Christ was totally alien to the continent, but then in terms of a revival, a resurgent, that took place because a lot of people came from the western part of the globe to bring the gospel over. And so many of the value systems that in North America and in the West generally, whether in terms of most policies that have lived in terms of justice, in terms of activism, in terms of the rights that people have, most of those things came out of a reflective life of people who believed in the Word of God, but much more who believed that there is a God. A God who has his hands in the affairs of men. A God who is so loving that he sent his Son. A God who explicitly has shown us his will and his ways through the Bible. A God who loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son so that we do not perish. When Jesus came into the world to die for our sins, interestingly, we are in the season of Lent, the season where we reflect on Christ's journey towards the cross. And why did he come? He came to be an expression or the expression of God's love to us. And while he was here, he lived by the value system first and foremost that is not strange to mankind, but that God had revealed through the Old Testament into the New Testament. Jesus came, he said, I did not come to destroy what is written in the law, but I came to fulfill them. In essence, Jesus became the example of what God's word did say as the Old Testament, and how that mankind were expected to live by the value and the principles that was enshrined in it. This morning, as we consider the subject of avoiding actions that go against God's will, it's an attempt for us to remind ourselves what are the things that God would not want us to do. It's also to remind ourselves to look around our world today and see what is happening, because the things we're going to be looking at this morning are certain ethical realities, apart from that they have spiritual intonation, that if our society and the next generation will live to enjoy the best and to bring glory to God, these values, these things that we are to avoid, they have not expired. They are not obsolete. They are still things that God does not want people to go against because they stand outside His will in how we should live our lives. And if we're going to navigate life in the proper way, then we need to consider them. So, the writer of Proverbs began to share the wisdom of God. It says there are things that God hates, and there are things that God detests. And it's not about the Old Testament, and therefore in the New Testament it doesn't apply, but rather, in fact, in the New Testament, it is expected more. Why? Because we live by the life of Christ. And so if we have received Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior, Paul will encourage us in one of his writings. He said, put on righteousness. Live as people that have the life of Christ in them. Because if we have Christ, or we believe in Christ, or we say we profess that we are Christians, then if we live this type of values in our daily living, or we support or acquire, not to say these are not the ways God wants us to live, then we are not doing well as God's children. And so the attempt is not to condemn. We have not received the ministry of condemnation. The attempt is to reflect and remind ourselves that there are things that God is happy with, and there are those things that He is not happy with. And we do well as those who profess to be Christians to help our world and ourselves live by what pleases God. In John 8:29, Jesus said, up till now, my Father is with me. The one who sent me has not left me, because I always seek to do those things that pleases Him. I always seek His will. In a place He said, He has come, and His assignment is to do the will of God and to finish His work. And that's the same assignment for you and I in our daily living. And so the writer of Proverbs, who we have been told is Solomon, the king, the one that God blessed with wisdom, who in his prayer to God, when God brought him to the throne and he had offered sacrifice, and God says, what is it that you want me to do for you? In a vision, when God showed up to him, he said, Lord, give me wisdom so that I know how to carry myself in and out before your people. Secondly, give me wisdom in such a way that I can judge aright. I can be a good leader. I can guide your people in the ways they should go that pleases you, that brings honor to your name. And God gave him wisdom. So Proverbs is one of the wisdom writings of the Old Testament, or wisdom literature. And so we find the wisdom of God revealed in this book, in this passage in chapter 6 of Proverbs, from verse 16 to verse 19, is one of the simple but yet profound passage of the Old Testament. There are 6 things the Lord hates. That's what he says. 7 that are detestable to him. And he says, oh, haughty eyes. This is a kind of parable. This is a proverbial statement that is symbolic. And what is he saying? It talks about pride, arrogance, rudeness, being saucy, being impolite, having a negative superiority complex or mentality. When it says a haughty eyes, it means being proud, being arrogant, having rudeness, saucy, impolite, negative superiority complex or mentality. Now, in a world where it is me, myself, and I, in a world where our kind of mind is, it is my life, my choice, my way. Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. No church, no individual, no parent, no husband, no wife, no friend. Nobody would tell me how to live my life. It is my life and I will live it any way I like. Even if I'm destroying myself, it doesn't matter to you. Why should it be your business? In such a culture that I've permeated our environment and is much the culture of many young people, the woke people, the Bible says one of the things that God does not like is pride. Pride says, not in a sense of positive reality, I am better than everyone and I don't need anyone. So I am so independent that even God is not in the equation of my life. Pride does not give honor or respect to others, their feelings, their person. It speaks more of the self. And the self in this case, the unregenerated self. The self that is not conformed to the image of God, which it has been created to be. The self that does not conform to the word of God, the self that doesn't conform to who Jesus is, who exemplified humility for us. So this morning, we need to ask ourselves the question, do I have any measure of subtle pride in me? The word of God says, pride goes before a fall. The word of God says again, he said, God resists the proud. Some people think it's in vogue to be rude to others. Some people feel it's like they have a razor tongue. They curse anyhow, and they look down on every person that comes their way. God says, this is not my will for you. And so that means it will be a rude shock for someone to say, I'm a Christian and I believe in God's word and still have room for pride in their lives. That will be quite ungodly. That means we position ourselves in a place where God resists us. Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. It's like saying God would make life easier for the humble. And I say to people, if God resists the person, we will assist the person. Because God says, resist the devil and he will flee. And now if God is the one who has to resist the person, then what will happen to that life? None of us wants God to be on the other side of our lives. We want him to be on our side. And that's his intent. So when God speaks to a person like Solomon and he's showing him the things that he doesn't like, what he's saying is, these are things I don't want you to fall into because I love you enough. I don't want to be on the opposite side of your life. And so it means I need to begin to check myself. Do I display some measure of arrogance? Maybe just a little. Not too big. But you see, it is small enough to be against God's will. And if it's small enough to be against God's will, then it is definitely important for you and I to check ourselves, like David said in one of his writings in Psalm 139. He said, "Search me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way eternal." Number two, he says, one of the things that God hates is a lying tongue. A lying tongue means that we do not speak the truth, or we speak half-truth, or we bend the truth, or we bend the facts to suit us, suit our selfish interests, where it is pertinent for us to say what it is, we choose to say something that looks like it, but is not it. A lying tongue talks about deceit, gaslighting others, making them look stupid, when we know that we are only shifting things in a way that will favor us and put the other person in a bad light. Those who are in the marketing business or in the marketplace, sometimes lying has become a part of business. Oh, someone once said, well, if you're lying for a good cause, it doesn't really make it a lie. It's a relative thing, you know. Truth is relative. God says he hates a lying tongue. And that means if I spend my time deceiving somebody, whether in a relationship, some deceive people, let them feel so loved, but they know that they are just hunting and they just caught someone as a prey. Every form of lies that we allow in our lives and we live with daily is against the will of God. God does not want you as a husband to lie to your wife, as a wife to lie to your husband, as children to lie to parents, as parents to lie to children, as church folks together. We are not expected to lie to one another, not even outside there. Because God hates a lying tongue. I was following something some years ago in one of the religious something somewhere in the U.S. And then there was this young guy that the grandmother, who was a very religious Christian person, caught. And he said, "You need to get some soap to wash that your lying tongue." But then I don't know which soap could wash the tongue of lies. Except the blood of Jesus and a sincere heart to say, "I don't think this is the best way to live." In our world today, they said, it doesn't matter why you lie, as long as you're not harming anybody, it's okay. It's okay to lie. Unfortunately, God has not changed his word. In fact, if you remember one of the talks of Jesus, he said, he was talking to the Pharisees, and I should think, or the Pharisees, the Sadducees or so, and he was saying to them, he said, "You are of the devil, your father. He was a liar from the beginning. And so when you speak or when he does speak, he cannot speak the truth. His language is a language of lies. If the devil is described as a liar, if I or you, if we take a lying position, then we just became adopted into the fatherhood of the devil. And so he told those men, he said, you are of the devil, your father, because you're lying. And I know there's nobody who is a Christian that will find that interesting for someone to look at you in the face and say, because you are a liar, you belong to the devil. If that person is not careful, if the Holy Spirit doesn't arrest you, then you'd have knocked them down. Because you feel that is an insult. But sometimes we need to be able to say to ourselves, these lies will not get me anywhere. So if we're seated there or we're listening, we need to reflect. God says, one of the things I hate is lies. Do you know that sometimes when people lie and they have someone who confronts them and say, you are lying or you are a liar, they get angry. They're not getting angry because what the person said is wrong. They're getting angry because the person just discovered who they are. Or caught them at the game. If you are in a relationship with your husband and wife, if you are a cheater, you will lie. Because you need to give something to cover up. And you know the worst thing about lies is that many times you, when you create a lie, you need to cover it with another lie. Because you do not want people to know that it's a lie. You and I will never be authentic Christians if we live a life of lies. One of the ways also that people live a life of lie or live lies is when they just want to be, they want people to have certain impression about them so they are not true to themselves. That's one of the worst form of lies, when you lie to yourself. Because you want to impress people. Someone once said, you want to buy what you don't need to impress people who don't like you. Because we want to live a lie. In our world today, people don't consider it lie. In fact, some of my guys in Africa will say, it's a white lie. It's not a black one, white. That's to qualify the lie. You know, it's a way of massaging yourself. Say, mine is not bad. If you see my friend when he lies, wow. Mine is just white lie. It's okay. It's not that bad. But when God was speaking to Solomon, he said, a lying tongue God hates. So it becomes much on us when I say I'm a Christian, and lying is like water in my mouth. So natural. You know, some people are not good at lying. So you quickly catch them when they are lying. Have you met with people like that? Eh? You met with people like that. But some people, the lie has become so natural. They don't need to think long. Their brain goes into motion. And they fabricate it. Why? They've done it so well that it has become naturalized. The question is this. If God says, I hate something, is that something you want? In fact, some people are proud that they are good at lying. Say, I'm so good at it now. No one can catch me. And while you're saying that, the person is probably a Jacob, a Joseph, a Josephine. That's a Christian. And he or she is not realizing that this goes against the will of God. The 13, he says, hands that shed innocent blood. Hence the shed innocent blood. That's the third thing that God does not like. So the first thing that comes to our mind, manslaughter, maybe that's not something that was done intentionally. Murder, serial killers. We have had serial killers of different types through the ages. Some who position themselves as Christians, some who position themselves even as ministers. Some who felt they were like Saul, who needed to kill people for God's sake. Some who just kill people for fun. And some who just kill people out of necessity, and they go on with their life as if nothing has happened. And I know literally every one of us, we're not happy with such people. And we don't ever want to become that. But then I also believe when the Bible says hands that shed innocent blood, we will need to bring into focus people who also like push drug abuse, who push people into addiction, who helps them to maintain their addictions of what is negative that ultimately will cut down their lives. Those are people that are shedding innocent blood. Even in our society and around us, things that make people unstable enough to cause havoc to others. When we push such things in the society, then we are at fault when such people have accidents and kill innocent lives. Waste them just like that because they are having or some substance or they are high. I say, well, I'm not the one who drove the vehicle. I didn't ask him, he must take the drugs. I'm just doing business. But it's costing people's life. I would also put here those who, you know, encourage forced child labor. Those who also encourage, you know, child prostitution, child trafficking, child slaves. Those who enlist children in warfare, the child soldiers. Those who bring them on board. These are people whose hands are what? Filled with blood. How do I know? God said to David, you cannot build me a temple. David had gotten everything, and then he was excited out of his treasury. He had brought out funds. People had given willingly. And David was excited to see the temple of God built because he was living in a splendid place. And he knew that God's ark was just in a canopy, under a canopy, you know. And he felt, no, this shouldn't be. We should have a special place for God's house. And he did willingly from his heart. He wanted to do that. But there were things that were speaking against him. God said, you have blood stained all over your hands. You can't build for me. That's as serious as God takes the shedding of innocent blood. I also say those who bully people, whether it's online bully or on-site bully, and those who are quiet about it, we're all doing the same thing because I've seen people, I think I was still, was it 2 days ago, I was watching on out of bully, someone committed suicide and rather die than continue to experience the, you know, the bully. And then there was another case, which was not this one, that I heard sometime last year, you know, that when people frustrated, they kept on bullying this person and said, kill yourself, kill yourself. What are you living for? And the young teenager actually killed herself. And then when you pick up, you say, no, I was just doing I was expressing my freedom of speech. But your freedom of speech just killed somebody. So the question is, how are we directly or indirectly participating in shedding innocent blood? Let me tell you one of the strongest ones that is, and I don't know how you feel, but then I just express it because I see it in scripture, and I believe that's one of the things it talks about. We have a large debate all over in North America, and it comes to two divides. What is a large debate? You talk about pro-abortionist and pro-life. So those who are pro-life says, look, every child's life matters, even the one you called a fetus in your body. And those of us who are Christians, and that's where the Canadian Baptist, where we stand, is that that child in your womb is not just a teen, it's a living being. Well, how do we know? Right from the womb, God speaks about Jeremiah. Jeremiah would say, even when I was in my mother's womb, you did what? You already chose me, and you ordained me a prophet to the nations. So he didn't wait for him to come out. And Jesus in the womb of Mary, when John the Baptist was in the womb of Elizabeth and they met, the Bible said he leaped for joy. And the mother said, the baby in my womb just leaped. And so we are pro-life. But do you listen to people who are pro-abortionists? It's my body. It's my choice. I can do what I like with it. Recently, they were doing a survey. And what is the survey? That's in the U.S. They were doing a survey. What's the survey? They were asking, at what age, in terms of the pregnancy, first trimester, second trimester, whatever, at what time do you think it's okay for a person not to commit abortion? What should they legalize? And then you listen to some people say, well, as long as the baby is still inside, well, it's a body. So even if it's just a day and the person doesn't work, just get it out anyway. And some of those people, they profess that they are Christians. Then listen to some Christians who asked and they said, well, I don't want to comment on that. I don't feel comfortable to say anything. And I remember where scripture says, those who do these things and those who encourage them or those who like them, they've committed the same thing. Someone said, no, Pastor, I don't like to take any position on things that are, it's a personal thing. God says, when we do that, we allow the death of innocent lives. So we have blood on our hands. So we need to be able to speak up for every life because it matters. The fourth thing is said, hearts that devise wicked schemes. God hates hearts that devise wicked schemes. That means people who enjoy gossip. People who get into conspiracy against others. People who slander. Those who assassinate the character of others. Those who are rumor mongers. On the physical side, those who get involved in robbery, stealing, burglary, theft, raping others, or raping someone. Those who strategize and plan out to pull other people down. They have a PhD, the ministry of pull him down. Some people do that quite well. If they're looking for some people to give a word for gossip, someone will receive that very quickly. Because they seem like the CNN or the BBC or the Windsor News of the area. And God says, that is not something he likes. If you have a heart and you spend time to devise scheme to see others down or hurt or destroyed. Have you listened to people say, I will destroy you? Many a times out of anger, but many a times people do that. They say, I don't just threaten. I do exactly what I'll do. And some do it because they are angry and unforgiven. And so they go all the way to repay. God says, vengeance is mine. They say, no, God will be too slow. I do vengeance myself. It says God hates people who devise wicked schemes. And so it doesn't matter where they are in life, whether it's in the church, whether it's in their business place, whether it's in the career place, whether it's just in family setting. God says, no, I don't like people who devise wicked scheme. Someone who plans against other people. Someone who doesn't see why others around them need to celebrate. As long as it's not them, then it's not going to work. God speaks to Solomon and says, no, that's not going to be the way. The fifth thing he said, feet that are quick to rush into evil. People who are very swift into mischief, ungodly activities, gang violence, lawlessness, or unruly attitude. Why was God telling Solomon to note this? Because God wanted Solomon to help the people see, and at the same time for Solomon to be able to use that as a standard of what he should be encouraging his own citizens not to be a part of, because God would not be happy with them. In essence, all of the things that go against the will of God, when they are not done, when we do the opposite of them, then we have a better society. We have a better church community. When we don't practice this, we are better people for the society, better people for our families, better people for the next generation, better people even for ourselves. And God says to him, I hate this stuff. So, we mentioned the other time about the subject of rape, those whose heart devise evil scheme. That's another thing. Whether it's coming from in the church setting, whether it's coming in the society, but for everyone who says, I'm a Christian, you do not become one who participates in that or subject other people to that. It's a very big crime, because it eats into the self-esteem of the person who has been raped. And if you are a Christian, a minister, a lay person, it speaks against the personality of Jesus. Because then people will see him and whatever we call Christianity, that value is already a negative one. Can you imagine someone who is probably raped by someone who says a Christian or a minister, and then the next thing you're talking about, Jesus loves you. The person would find it hard. In fact, some of such people, except the Holy Spirit works on their heart, they probably wouldn't want to be a Christian again. Why? Because that example speaks against the love of Jesus and the love of Christ. Why are these things being said to us? Because we have a responsibility to also speak to those closest to us, speak to those even who are around us, to help them know if we would please God, then we can't do this and be okay. We can't support those who do it. We can't be silent when people do it. We ought to be able to stand for the expression of God's will, and God's will says that people will do this. God doesn't like them. And we don't want a situation whereby we are on the other side of God. The 16, it says, a false witness who pours out lies. Can you see the subject of lie coming up again? This gives, one of the pictures this gives is like, you have a court case, And then someone is called upon to be a witness. And the person who is coming to stand in the box to give a witness knows that I'm coming there to lie, because it has been stage managed. And so he's not coming as someone who experienced what had taken place, but maybe has been coerced or bribed or set up just to say what is not. And then most of the time, if you come into the court, I don't know if they still do that today. In those times, if you put your hands on, they said, what do you believe? Say, okay, I'm a Christian. So they give you a Bible. Swear. I will speak the truth. Huh? The truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And can you imagine that someone will finish that and still lie? Blatantly lie. Why? Because that just looks like a routine or a ritual. It didn't matter to their hearts. And many times it's as if God is absent. God doesn't know. I mean, God doesn't come into the courtroom. So he didn't know what took place. And sometimes I have seen that in my little life, even as a Baptist person or someone who was growing up in a church. I've seen people bear false witness. Even when it's going to destroy another person, they don't care. And it becomes more pathetic when it takes place sometimes in church, or it takes place with someone who profess that they are Christians. It says God hates a witness who comes out. In essence, God hates those who support injustice. God hates those who bring out false information. God hates those who twist information to make other people look bad, or to make a situation look bad when it's not bad, or make a situation look right when it is bad. God hates manipulative people, because manipulative people that pour out a whole lot of lies. And what God is saying is that if I am manipulative or you are manipulative, then it's not on our side. And when we see people manipulating, even in the office space, in the academic space, or in the business space, or even in the normal society, we should be able to say, this is not godly. I said, oh, James, you don't understand. When it's not my business, it's not my business. Someone once said the only reason why evil will continue to prosper is just for good people to be quiet. And so when you see something, somebody's been manipulative, a false witness is going on, a false scenario is being painted, and you're quiet, what you're saying is, I agree. Your silence is a consent. Finally, he says a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Someone who sowed the seeds of discord. Someone who stirs up strife among brethren. And this is a very strong one. I'm always very strong about community, especially the community of faith. So God says, I hate someone who is toxic. Someone who brings their toxicity into the community of faith, or even the community at large. Someone who is jealous or envious. Someone who is a troublemaker. Someone who is a warmonger. Someone who stirs up confusion. Someone who fuels, catalyzes negative behavior in a group or negative trend. Someone who is xenophobic, racist, someone who is prejudiced, someone who is discriminatory, someone who encourages brow. And then the strongest, it says, someone who encourages or creates division in the community. So what God says is this: I hate those who do not let my people be able to operate as one. So that means for everywhere I find myself, If I say I am a child of God, if I say I'm a Christian, if I say I love God, I must never become the source of division, confusion, quarrel, fighting. Jesus said, a house that is divided against itself cannot stand. Everywhere we find ourselves, we need to be the center that brings all together. The one that shares the love of God. The one that helps people to see that the love of God is when we walk as one. In line with His will. To the glory of His name. Question, therefore, I want us to go with this morning. Number one, what are the areas, some areas in my life where I'm tempted to compromise or to displease God? Are there stuffs that I've been into that displeases God based on this list? How can I apply the principles, these realities in my daily lives and relationship? How can I be God's voice to tell others about the stuffs that He hates? What are the ways I should be able to seek God's wisdom and guidance even as I take decisions and as I navigate life? Finally, am I living each day to please God or to displease God? For every decision I take, am I pleasing God? Am I trying to please people? Or am I just pleasing myself? Pleasing God is the best thing that could ever happen to us. I'll close my mouth with this song. And then it's a song that I came to know when I was in my secondary school. One of the songs that we sing at the period when there's a need to reflect on our lives. I live for Jesus day after day. And I live for Jesus. Yes, come work me, the Holy Spirit. I do obey. I live for Jesus. Day after day, I live for Jesus. Day after day, and I live for Jesus. Yes, come with me, the Holy Spirit. And I will obey. I'll live for Jesus day after day. I want us to just bow down our heads this morning in reflection. The idea is not to condemn anyone. The idea is for us to evaluate and look at ourselves and look at people around us. Look at our church family. Look at our family out there. Look at our colleagues and look at us, how we navigate the spaces where God has planted us. That each day, how best are we doing to please Him? Knowing that God hates the stuff. Let's talk to Him. Lord, help me. I want to be within Your will. I do not want to take actions that go against Your will. Help me to live each day for Jesus. Help me to live each day to please You, God. I don't want to be hated by You. I don't want to do things that are detestable before You. Guide me each day and help me to please You. Help my children, help my siblings, help my husband, help my wife. Help our church family to live each day to please only You and not to go against Your will. Our eternal God, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we ask that you help us that as we go through each day, we will not live lives that would displease you. Deliver us from every pride. Deliver us from lies. Deliver us from every falsehood and false witnessing. Deliver us from any attitude in us that seeks to scheme evil against others. Deliver us from supporting or being a part of those who shed innocent blood. Help us, O God, to live each day that everywhere we find ourselves, people will be glad because we will not be the author of confusions. We will rather be the author of love, unity to the glory of your name. Lord, as we face the days ahead, we ask that indeed, by your grace, it will be easy for us to walk in ways that please you and to be a testimony to our world of a life that is pleasant to God and that is always seeking to please God. This is what we pray for, and we know you'll help us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.